In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I meant to tell you before liturgy began about a woman named Katerina. I was just sent information from a priest who's a friend of mine who sends me these things often. We both pray in front of abortion clinics, and so this is something dear to our hearts. He finds out often about people who are imminently going to have abortions, and this is one such person. And so he had asked those on his personal mailing list to pray for her that she would not go through with this act. So it hasn't happened yet. And what I thought when I came to church is that I would ask all of you, since we are gathered together to pray, to be in one body, to partake of the body and blood of Christ, to be part of the kingdom, that we should raise up our voices as one voice for this woman, because this would be a terrible, terrible sin on her part that she may or may not ever recover from. And so right now she's in a decision-making mode. Perhaps she feels that there is no choice involved in her action, that there's no other possibility. I've known people like that. But there is always choice. I'm using this word deliberately, by the way, because God gives us free will, but the evil one tries to take away our free will, to take away our choice. So the very thing that is called choice in our country, politically, is actually the opposite. Because I've seen people go in and out of abortion clinics, and they don't look like they feel they have any choice. They've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a mother pushing them in. They don't look like they have a choice. So I want you to remember to pray for Katerina. And I'm going to tell you how. Or a special good time to pray. You might not know this. This is important information too, besides explicating on the readings of today. In the Divine Liturgy, after the Epiclesis, which is the calling down of the Holy Spirit, when the ordinary bread and ordinary wine by the Holy Spirit become the body and blood of Jesus Christ in some way and at some time that we don't know, right after that, that is in a time when, according to the church tradition, God is especially close to us and we are close to Him. So we should say the things that are deepest on our heart. I was taught this long ago. And as a layman, as I was out in the nave, I would pray for my family or for someone else who was on my mind at that time exactly. The rubrics actually give that the deacon commemorates whom he will. Of course, that applies to the priest, and that applies to everyone else too. So this is a time when you should especially reach out to God and pray for those whom you care about. Now, there's not much time. So, very simply, just, Lord, have mercy upon John or Frank or anyone else. And I ask you at this point in time, during the liturgy, to especially remember Katerina, that she would not make this terrible mistake, a mistake that might drag her down to hell. Not that it's unforgivable. By no means is it unforgivable. But there is oftentimes with certain sins, there's a chain reaction of events that occur. And lots of stuff happens because of that event. And abortion is one of those kinds of things. So let's pray for Katerina during that period of time so that she would somehow find the courage to not abort her baby. And whatever else happens, if she's able to adopt, have her baby adopted out or keep her baby, whatever happens, we'll probably never know. But God will know. So that's what I'm asking you to do. And this is what we should do as a family, is pray for one another. I want you to know that every single one of you are in my diptychs. I pray for you daily. And the expectation is that we should pray for each other daily. It's very, very important to do. Now, This actually ties in, supposedly, I suppose, in a little bit of a roundabout way, but it definitely ties in to the parable that we have today, especially the emphasis that I want to give to this particular parable. Of course, it's the parable of the wedding feast. Now, there's a lot of symbolism in this parable. You know, the farm, the merchandise, the servants. It's clearly where the Lord is rebuking the Jews and telling them that he's going to be killed by them. And they got that message for sure. Because it made them very angry, these kinds of parables. And so there's a lot of symbolism there that's important. But there's something else that I think is more important for us in our day-to-day lives. Because our lives are not what a few Jews did or didn't do at the time of Christ. Our lives are about how we live now. Whether or not we listen to the calling that is mentioned in the parable and live according to it. Now this parable actually is very sudden and dramatic and abrupt in the way the Lord tells it. Because first he tells it, much like some of his other parables, where it's clearly an indictment against the Jews. There's symbolism, and he's making it clear that there are those that will not listen to his call. And then he says that, tells his servants to go out into the highways and to, after he's burned up the city now, of those who did not hear his call, go out into the highways and call everyone. Fill my supper hall so that my feast is full. Now that's very nice. It's very beautiful. That's the calling of the Gentiles. It would be nice if it ended there. And for most people who call themselves Christian, it does end there. The Lord will call everyone from the highways and the byways, those who are worthy, those who are unworthy. He wants everyone to be saved. And that's just wonderful. And modern day Christianity just focuses on that. The Lord wants everyone to be saved. But then the Lord very abruptly says, and the king came in to see his guests, and he saw a man that had not on a wedding garment. And then he talks to the man. The man has no excuse whatsoever for not having a wedding garment. And he cast him out to be punished. So it goes from a very nice, wonderful wedding story to something very dramatically awful. I hope you see that segue that the Lord makes. It's a segue that's of microscopic proportions. He just goes directly to the king going to the wedding feast, looking at people, seeing that there's a man that's not worthy. He isn't wearing a wedding garment. That was a custom in that day, that for the poor, when a rich man invited everyone to come, he would give them a clean garment so that they would look good at the wedding feast. So everyone was furnished with a wedding garment. And that feast can be thought of, the entrance into the feast can be thought of as baptism. So everyone is giving the garment at baptism. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ the wedding garment. But this man took it off. He came into the wedding feast and he took off the garment. Now why did he do that? There's a lot of people that do that, by the way. And this is what I want to focus on for this parable. Because modern day Christianity has become, without dogma, without rules, without morality, just with this idea that Jesus just loves everybody and wants everybody to be saved, and you can kind of do what you want as long as you say you believe in Jesus. And I see this happening even among Orthodox. We haven't canonized it yet like some of these other groups have, where they've literally rewritten their bylaws to include sinful things as acceptable. We don't say that. But many of our people live in this way. And if we examine ourselves, we live pretty loosely with ourselves too. When you're called to the wedding, that is a call to arms. That is a call to struggle for perfection. Certainly, those that are unworthy will be called. All of us are standing here, so we're all unworthy. I mean, we should feel that in your heart. I hope you feel in your heart that you're not worthy of God's love, but then God gives you His love. And because of that love that is overflowing in you, you should desire to become perfected, to show God your gratitude by making sure the garment that you put on in baptism is kept clean. Of course, it gets dirty, but we clean it through repentance, through confession, through struggle, through being sorry, and through changing. If we don't do that, then we have no Christianity, no matter what we say, no matter what we know. We aren't Christians. Because Christians are continually tending to their wedding garment. As I said before, modern day Christianity does not tend to the wedding garment. Modern day Christianity says everything's okay. As long as you love God, whatever your conception of Him is. But we know that that's false. I hope you know that's false. To love God is to obey Him, to become like Him. And that person who took off the wedding garment, they didn't believe that. They didn't care about that. I think you should question in yourself, which one of these people are you? I suppose if you become an Orthodox Christian, you're not the one who went away to the farm and the merchandise because you've at least come into the hall. But that won't save you. There's lots of parables that tell about that, right? The parable of the tares. The parable of the sower. Just saying you're a Christian is not going to save you. Just going to church is not going to save you. You've got to change. You've got to change daily. You've got to struggle for righteousness. Our world says the only thing that is not righteous is to say that there are things that are not righteous. Everything else is fine. But we know that there are right ways to live and wrong ways to live. There's right ways to think and wrong ways to think. If you look at your thoughts, if you're careful, you should be frightened and dismayed at how often your thoughts are not the right thoughts. You must struggle to have good thoughts. It's a daily, moment-by-moment battle. And so this parable is really speaking especially about the inner life of the Christian, maintaining the wedding garment. If we do not try to maintain that wedding garment, we won't be saved. It's as simple as that. Now, I'm not speaking of competence here. You're not responsible for being competent. God will help you. God will strengthen you. But if you don't have the desire to struggle to follow the path, then you'll be the person who doesn't have his wedding garment on at the judgment. It's as simple as that. Now, the epistle gives a very interesting phrase. The apostle says that God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That earnest is the promise of the Holy Spirit. You must feel that promise in your heart. How do you feel it? There's only one way to feel it. Only one way. And that is by living according to the Holy Spirit. By living according to what the Holy Spirit tells us. Those groanings that the Holy Spirit gives us and teaches us. If you live according to this, your heart will be enlarged and you will feel this earnest of the Holy Spirit. If you don't, then you won't feel that. and you'll be susceptible to any sin. And you won't be happy. Or perhaps even worse than not being happy, you'll have a false happiness that covers up what you're missing and what you do not have. So let's live as true Christians, brothers and sisters. And the reason I say that my original plea to you to pray for this woman ties in is because as Christians, we must feel as Christ feels. It could be tomorrow a terrible tragedy will occur in this woman's life. The earnest of the Holy Spirit should make us feel deeply that this is a sad thing and make us cry out to God, help her. If you don't have that kind of empathy when people are suffering, when people are sinning, when people are addicted, when things are happening out of control for people you love, or people you don't even barely know, or people in the office, or even a person that you don't like, then you are closed in some way to the Holy Spirit. We can't be like that. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit will not fill us. So that's why I say it ties in. Perhaps you might think it's a little roundabout, but I think it's very direct. As Christians, we must feel. We must feel the pain of the world and desire for it to be alleviated. And only God can help us. So let's pray for this woman. And let's also pray for ourselves that we keep our wedding garment clean. There's many means about it. I've told you about them many times. You should be able to rattle them off by now. Prayer, fasting, reading of Scripture, coming to confession, coming to communion, coming to the services other than just Sunday morning. You've heard it all before. All of those things are for the Holy Spirit to penetrate deeply in you, for you to feel that earnest of the Holy Spirit within you, and for you to change, to become all light and all fire. That's our purpose, you know. So may God help us to become all light and fire. May God help us to keep our wedding garment clean. Amen.